A city set on a hill cannot be hidden, nor do people light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a stand, and it gives light to all in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others, so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven.
Good morning, church. I hope you'll forgive me when I get my breath back. I didn't have my Fitbit on when I jogged up here, so I want you all to be witnesses that I did get my exercise in this morning. Glad to have you here. Glad for all the faces we see here in person. Glad for all of you who are joining us online. Glad for those of you who are visitors. If you are a visitor this morning, you are our honored guest, and we are very, very glad to have you. And as Devin has already mentioned, we would love very much nothing more than for you to join us, to come be a part of the fellowship meal. We'll depart here after the closing prayer. And if you go out these double doors and to my right, which would be your left, down through another set of double doors and turn left through those double doors, you'll find your way to the fellowship hall. If nothing else, just follow the crowd. And we have some great food there and some time for fellowship. So please, please be a part of that if you can. We are, this is a body of believers who've come together and decided that we're not going to be customers. We're not going to show up to church wondering what people are going to do for us. We're going to be a body of believers who seek to be disciples like Christ. And discipleship means service. It means belonging. It means serving. It means learning. And so we believe this is a great place to belong and to learn and to serve. And if you are a visitor and you do not have a church home, that we would love for you to consider this as a place for you to belong and for you to learn and for you to serve. We're in John chapter 13 this morning, the Gospel of John chapter 13. And at this point in Jesus' ministry, he's giving his full attention to the 12 disciples, to the closest groups to him, the 12 disciples that he's picked to carry on his ministry after he's finished. From now, chapter 13, all the way through chapter 17, Jesus' words are reserved for those 12. He's speaking to his disciples, the closest of his network, and trying to help them give a context. He's trying to give them a context in which to understand what's coming up, namely his death, his burial, and his resurrection. And they're not going to really understand it at the moment. They're having a hard time grasping it. Of course, something like this never happened before. So it's kind of like you and me wrapping our head around a pandemic. I mean, pandemics have happened before, but not to us. And the same thing true with the 12. What's about to happen with Jesus has never happened before in history, never happened again. A perfect, sinless soul offers himself as a sacrifice for all the lost and all the sinners of the world. So they won't get it in the moment, but what happens after Christ is resurrected, after the day of Pentecost, the Holy Spirit comes, then they'll get it. They will begin to wrap their heads around what's going on. So he's trying to give them a baseline, a foundation on which to understand these things. And so he calls, as I have loved you, he speaks to them in words that are meant for comfort and to console and to also to inform. And Christ's dedication here is what serves as an example for you and me. So what is exactly Christ dedicated to? Well, number one, Christ is dedicated to unconditional love. If you want to fill in blanks in the front of the bulletin, there's one of them. Christ is dedicated to unconditional love. We'll read from John chapter 13, beginning of verse 18. It'll be on the screen, but if you want to open your Bibles and join with me to read, I would love that as well. John 13, beginning in verse 18. I'm not referring to all of you. I know those I've chosen. But this is to fulfill the scripture. He who shares my bread has lifted up his heel against me. I'm telling you now, before it happens, so that when it does happen, you will believe that I am he. I tell you the truth. Whoever accepts anyone I send accepts me. And whoever accepts me accepts the one who sent me. After he had said this, Jesus was troubled in spirit and testified, I tell you the truth, one of you is going to betray me. His disciples stared at one another at a loss to know which of them he meant. One of them, the disciple whom Jesus loved, was reclining next to him. Simon Peter motioned to this disciple and said, ask him which one he means. Leaning back against Jesus, he asked him, Lord, who is it? Jesus answered, "It's the one to whom I will give this piece of bread when I've dipped it in the dish." Then dipping the piece of bread, he gave it to Judas Iscariot, son of Simon. As soon as Judas took the bread, Satan entered into him. "What you're about to do, do quickly," Jesus told him. But no one at the meal understood why Jesus said this to him. Since Judas had charge of the money, some thought Jesus was telling him to buy what was needed for the feast or to give something to the poor. As soon as Judas had taken the bread, he went out, and it was night. We'll stop there for just a minute. So Jesus has set an example for the 12. He set an example for them by washing their feet. At the end of the last meal, Jesus comes alongside his disciples. He takes off his normal clothes. He dresses as a servant, puts on his serving clothes, and kneels down and washes the disciples' feet. That is an act of service that in Jesus' day was considered too menial, too degrading for all but the lowest of the servants. Not just a servant, but the lowest of the servants were the ones who were reserved for this job. And so Jesus dresses like a servant, kneels down and washes his disciples' feet. And so the point here is that nothing is too demeaning for Jesus. Nothing is too demeaning or too demanding for him to show love. And by the way, he even washes the feet of Judas Iscariot. Now, you and I get a peek behind the curtains. We get to see what's coming up, and we see from the scriptures that Judas is the one who's going to betray Jesus. And I can only imagine all the things that were going through Jesus' mind and Jesus' heart. He says he was troubled here. He's washing the feet of all of his disciples, an expression of profound love, one that was shocking to everyone, and even to the feet of Judas. It'd be fascinating to know what's going through Jesus' mind as he washes Judas's feet. What's going through Judas' mind as Jesus performs this a profound act of love and care for him. But here's this example that's being set. There's not a job that's too filthy for him to do. Not the job of a slave. And as we know what's coming, not the job of a sacrifice. One who would offer himself as a living sacrifice. The one who had no sin to take on my sin and your sin and take them to the cross on our behalf. Nothing is too profound for him. So he sets an example for the 12 to follow. But as we read in our text, not everyone's going to follow the example. Now there's a sharp contrast here between two of the disciples that are highlighted in the passage we just read. First, there's John in verse 23. And John describes himself as the disciple whom Jesus loved. Now, I don't think that's arrogant. I don't think that's prideful. I don't think he's pointing, here's the disciple that Jesus loves. I think what John is saying is that I'm John, and to my utter awe and amazement, Jesus loves me. I'm a sinner. I'm weak. I'm frail. I'm falling far short of what he's called me to be. He's the youngest of the disciples. And I think John has a clear sense of who he is, and he's far from perfect, and it just amazes him that Jesus, the perfect, the Savior, the Messiah, would love him. And so for him, it's an expression of awe. I'm John, and even with that, Jesus loves me. John will be there at Jesus' cross, chapter 19 of John's Gospel. He'll be there at the empty tomb, chapter 20. To be there at the Sea of Tiberias when Jesus is resurrected and appears to seven of his disciples, chapter 21. So here's one disciple, John, who is the disciple of disciples. He's the example of one who's following Jesus' example. But then we have Judas. In verse 21, Judas is described as the disciple who's going to betray Jesus. When Jesus had washed his disciples' feet, after he'd given this wonderful expression, this example of what it means that no act of love, no act of kindness is too demanding, too demeaning for a follower of Jesus Christ. He says in verse 17 and 18, "Now that you've seen this," he said, "you'll be blessed if you do these things." But Christ also says he's not referring to all of them, because he knows that one is going to betray him, Judas. So we have an example set by Jesus. We know not all were going to follow it. But yet, in spite of that, Jesus continues to offer this genuine, humble, sacrificial love to all 12 of the disciples. In verse 20, he attaches their mission to his mission. He says, "Whoever accepts anyone I send, accepts me. And he goes on to say, whoever accepts me accepts the one who sent me, accepts the Father. So what he's saying is these 12 are going to be doing the work that he's been doing. They're going to carry on the mission that he's started. They're going to help establish the church that he is dying for, to purchase with his blood. And so he ties their mission together. And it seemed at the table that they're having this discussion, Judas is reclining at the side of Jesus. This is a place of great honor, to be able to sit next to the host, to recline next to the host. And John's on one side of Jesus, and Judas seems to be on the other side. And so Judas has this wonderful place of high honor. In verse 26, Jesus dips the bread. Some translations say dips the morsel, and gives it to Judas. Again, another sign of high honor, of love, of acceptance, of caring. What a privilege it would be to sit at dine at the table of Jesus and him come to you and say, here, this is a really special tasty bite. Here, you take this one. That's what he was doing with Judas. This is special. This is awesome. This is from me to you. Here, take this and enjoy it. And as soon as he did that, verse 27, he sent Judas away quickly. Church, I believe that's also an expression of Jesus' love. He washed Judas' feet as an expression of his love. He had Judas sit with him, recline with him at the table as an expression of his love. He gave them this tasty bite as an expression of his love. And then he says, go do quickly. I think he knows that if the other disciples catch wind of what Judas is doing, they'll kill him there on the spot. Jesus continues to love all 12, even the ones that are hard to love. Church, you and I are called to learn from Jesus' example. I've got a friend who says that she gives a lot of grace because she knows she requires a lot of grace. And she's right. She's a wonderful person who's fantastic, but sometimes she can be kind of prickly to be around. Maybe like you and me. And so her point is, because she knows she requires a lot of grace for people to be around her, she decides it's best for her to extend all the grace. I think that's really kind of a simple message of what you and I are called to take away from what Jesus has done here. When we measure what Jesus has done for us, the only sinless one, the Son of God, who's enjoyed the glory of heaven, who's been eternity with the Father in heaven, who set aside that glory for a moment, relinquished it, came down to earth to live in a physical body, and to be tempted in every way. When you think about it, I mean this with all due respect, but Jesus went slumming. You take an eternal being who is omnipresent and you put him in a physical body, that's got to be a tight corset. That's got to be a snug fit. And then you subject him to temptation, one who's been perfect and perfectly in harmony with the Father's will for eternity, and now he's been tempted to do something against the Father's will. When you measure the kind of love that Jesus expresses to us, then the question has to come to our mind, how in the world can I give myself permission not to love back? Not just to love him, but by loving him to love others. Even those people who require a lot of grace. Even those people who sometimes are hard to love. There's an old saying, the church is not a museum for saints. It's a hospital for sinners. And that's really what we are. We're a hospital for sinners. It's easy sometimes. It's easy to get in this mindset, well, I've come to church long enough now, and I know how to dress. I know how to do my hair. Well, I used to know how to do my hair. And I know how to say all the right words. I don't say I'm lucky. I say I'm blessed. And I don't say have a great day. I say blessings to you, brother and sister. I know how to do the act, right? And so I'm really comfortable around people who come and they know how to do the act too. They say hi, brother and sister, and they know how to part their hair, and they know how to dress, and they know all the right things to do, and we all fit in together, and isn't it cool to have just a bunch of people that look just the same and act just the same and think just the same and talk just the same? And no, that's not the church. The church is made of a bunch of people who are uniquely different. If you were in class this morning, this is the church. I'm sorry if you're at home, but there's a sand jar full of just different colored sand, and that represents all of us. And God puts us together and brings us unique people and puts us together in a way that combines us where all the gifts and talents come together to accomplish His will. God has created this congregation to come together in Glenpool, Oklahoma. I didn't say Texas this time. Glenpool, Oklahoma, at this moment in history to do what He wants done here. And He died on the cross to get that accomplished. And when we measure the kind of love that He has for us, how in the world can I say, you know, you're just too hard for me to love? God help me when Jesus says that to me. You go to the hospital when you're sick. You go to get better. This is not a museum for a bunch of saints who've already made it, because none of us have yet, church. This is a hospital for those of us who know that we're struggling with sin and who come here with other strugglers to get better together. So Christ, what is He dedicated to? Number one, He's dedicated to unconditional love. Number two, He's dedicated to sacrificial love. Let's read a few more verses in our text. Let's go to John chapter 13 and pick up where we left off in verse 31. John 13, verse 31. When He was gone, Jesus said, "Now is the Son of Man glorified, and God is glorified in Him. If God is glorified in Him, God will glorify the Son in Himself and will glorify Him at once." He's saying, now's the time for Jesus and the Father to be glorified by what Jesus is going to do. Verse 33, "My children, I'll be with you only a little longer. You will look for Me, and just as I told the Jews, so now I tell you where I'm going. You cannot come. A new command I give you. Love one another. As I have loved you, so you must love one another. By this, all men will know that you're My disciples, if you love one another." Simon Peter asked Him, "Lord, where are you going?" Jesus replied, "Where I'm going, you cannot follow now, but you will follow later." Peter asked, "Lord, why can't I follow you now? I will lay down my life for you." Then Jesus answered, "Will you really lay down your life for Me? I tell you the truth, before the rooster crows, you'll disown Me three times." Let's stop there. Jesus is going where the 12 cannot follow. Now that Judas has committed himself to betraying Jesus, his hour has finally come. As you read through the Gospel of John, he has several places where he mentions, "It's not My hour yet. It's not My time. My time hasn't come yet." He had certain things that he needed to accomplish according to the Father's plan before he goes to the cross. And so he said, so far up to here, "It's not My time yet." Now, he says, now the hour's here. It is His time. Verse 31, "Now the Son of Man will be glorified." Verse 32, "Now God the Father will be glorified as well." And Jesus has to make this journey alone. The most horrific death, the most critical sacrifice, the most pivotal moment in history of humanity. And Jesus has to walk the road alone. The disciples can't go. Judas wants to, Peter wants to go. He thinks he can go, but he can't. Only Jesus can make the perfect sacrifice. Only Jesus can perfectly reveal the Father. And so verse 36, where He's going, we can't go. So Jesus explains what He expects out of the 12. Well, in His absence, what is He looking for out of the 12? What do He want them to do? And He says in verse 34, love one another. One of the great one another passages. And what He says, this is a new command I give you, a new commandment. In church, there's nothing new about the commandment to love one another. Go all the way back in history to the Israelites who've been released from Egyptian captivity. Moses comes in and frees them from Egypt. They cross the sea. They're camped at the base of Mount Sinai. Moses goes up to Mount Sinai to get the Ten Commandments. We're way back to the Ten Commandments time. And in that moment, in Leviticus chapter 19, God's people are told, love one another. Leviticus chapter 19, verse 18, "Do not seek revenge or bear a grudge against one of your people, but love your neighbor as yourself. I am the Lord." There's nothing new about the command. But Jesus says, this new command I give you. What's new is the second half of it. This new command I give you, love one another, and here's the new part, as I have loved you. Never before in the history of humanity have we had an example of the kind of love that Jesus is expressing for you and for me. Love one another as I have loved you. How does Jesus love? He comes down to earth and lives in a human body. He subjects himself to temptation in every way. He's the only one who perfectly fulfills the law of Moses. And then the one who has no sin takes on all of our sin to go to the cross. Church, it wasn't the nails that held Jesus on the cross. It was his love for you and me. And the knowledge that if he didn't do that, you and I would be eternally separated from God from our sin, by our sin. How does he love? He dresses like a servant and washes our feet. How does he love? He goes to the cross to die in my place and to die in your place. Loving one another is a great high privilege. And it's also a high calling. And it's a high calling that proclaims Jesus. In verse 37, Peter proclaims his love and his sacrificial love for Jesus. And he pledges to lay down his life for the Messiah. And I'm convinced in my heart of hearts he meant that. At the moment he said that, he was perfectly convinced that he would die with Jesus if that's what it took. He loves him enough. He believes in his ministry enough. He believes in his cause enough. If that's what it takes, he'll die. But the problem is what sounded really good after a nice dinner doesn't sound quite so good in front of an angry mob in the middle of the night. And I think Peter would have gladly grabbed his sword and died a fighting soldier with his boots on. But when he saw Jesus giving himself up like a lamb, Peter wasn't quite ready for that. But he makes this promise, and I think he believes this promise. I think he's content on keeping the promise until he falls short. At that point in his discipleship, his good intentions far exceeded his spiritual maturity. But Jesus will and has proclaimed God through his sacrifice. And now Jesus' disciples have that same opportunity. Verse 35, by this all men will know you're my disciples if you love one another. You and I are called to follow Christ's example of sacrificial love. We were in class this morning and we were talking about is there a burden that you carry? And we had some beautifully candid expressions of some struggles that we have. We all bring our burdens with us. We're all carrying burdens this morning, some light, some heavy. But one person mentioned in class this morning, one of the burdens we have is to be faithful Christians. And church, that's true. If anybody ever told you being a Christian was a walk in the park, they lied. Now, there's no better retirement plan in the universe. But the wonderful best blessings come on the other side of eternity. The best part of being a Christian comes on the other side of the river when we leave this tent and we go to heaven and have the glorified body and in the presence of God and all the wonderful blessings. And if you're like me, God's blessed me richly in this world, more than I could ever deserve. But all of the wonderful blessings he's given me in this world pale in comparison to what waits for me in heaven. And so the call is to follow Jesus' example. The call is to be the sacrificial servant like he is. Nothing's too demanding, nothing's too degrading. We love one another no matter what, even the people that are hard to love, even the people that hurt us. And one of the burdens we carry is trying to be that kind of person, trying to live up to Jesus. And we're not doing it to earn our salvation. He's given us our salvation through faith in him. He went to the cross to pay our penalty. But we're doing it to show our gratitude to God for the salvation he's given us in Jesus Christ. We love one another. And the more we recognize the depth of our own sin, the more we should appreciate the love of the Savior. While we were still his enemies, Christ died for the lost. The more we appreciate the love of our Savior, the more we recognize the immense challenge it is to love one another as he has loved us. I read something the other day, and I think it's absolutely true. Most people who aren't Christians don't read a Bible. Most people who aren't Christians don't read a Bible. What they read is you and me. They read you and me. What does a Christian look like? And we're what they read. Who represents Jesus? And we're what they read. What does it mean to be a Christian and we're what they're reading? What a high call to love our neighbor as we love ourselves. Loving others is our way of proclaiming to a watching world who Christ is. It's our way of proclaiming the Bible. We Christians are called to love the way Christ loves. The passage was read for us just a few minutes ago. Let your light shine before men that they may see your good deeds and praise your Father in heaven. Church, we're called to be light in a world that's dark. We're called to be the presence of God, the hands of God who come and hold someone who's hurting, the feet of God who rush to help someone who's in need, the words of God who comfort those who are struggling, the presence of God to love the way he does. That's our call. Jesus said, if you see me, you've seen the Father. Our call is to be, if you've seen me, you've seen a poor reflection, but the best I can do of Jesus is I've loved you. So now you love one another. In just a minute, we're going to stand and sing. For all of you who are here in person, this is an invitation to you, a personal one-on-one invitation from this congregation to you. If we can love you some way, tell us how. Maybe there's something on your heart. Maybe there's a burden you want to talk about. Maybe there's something you need, the prayers of the congregation. You'd like for somebody to lift you up in prayer and put your name before God and Father. We'd love nothing more than to do that. If you believe that you have sinned and it separated you from the Father, which is what Scripture says, and you want to get back in right relationship with him, Scripture says you come to him in faith. If you can come this morning and confess Jesus as your Lord and Savior and be buried with him in baptism for remission of your sins, the angels will celebrate in heaven and so will we. Another name written in the Lamb's Book of Life. If you just want to spend some time in the Bible to see what God's Word had to say about your life and what his plans are for you, we'd love nothing more than to do that. We're grateful for every one of you here. You visitors, you are honored guests. Please stay and eat with us. But if we can serve you right here, right now, won't you tell us how? Let's stand. Let's sing.